Well, as you probably have heard, I've been invited to a men's Bible study group. And it's at a big mega church, and there's about 30 or 40 guys there. And some guy where I worked out kept bugging me to come to his church, and I wouldn't go to his church, but he said, "Well, come to our Bible study." I said, "Okay, we'll do that." And I've now been asked to speak this Tuesday morning, so pray for that. I've only been there a couple of months, so it's amazing they would let a new guy like me speak. So I think it's God's will that something happens, and I'm just trying to figure out how to prepare a message where I can help these people see what they don't see. And so I've been working hard on this study. I take it very seriously. And I was supposed to speak in 3 to 4 weeks, but it got bumped up on me real quick. And I really wasn't very well prepared for today's study, but as always, the Lord gives me something to talk on. So here we go with the lesson for today. I think Paul had the same challenge that I'm facing, is how do you speak to people about what you know? And why is it that some people are given to understand the Bible better than others? How can we have a different perspective of teaching the Bible than traditional Christianity? And how do we explain that to people without offending them or without making them upset or making them respond in a hostile way? So what if we consider the man who wrote over half the New Testament and look at his experience? Since he seemed to have a better grasp on understanding the things of God than the other apostles did, he had an understanding of the deep things of God and the mysteries of God more than anybody else. And I think traditional Christianity fails to see that. Paul is sometimes just treated as a cheerleader for the other apostles and not as a major factor in doctrine, in church doctrine especially. And so it's like we're like Paul. I feel like I'm like Paul trying to speak to the 12 apostles or to speak to other Hebrews about what I know, what we know as members of the body of Christ. We've all heard of Paul's Damascus Road experience, his salvation, his conversion. And I know that a lot of you know the things I'm going to talk about today, so bear with me, but some will hear this audio or see this video and may need to be reminded of some of these things. So when we look at Acts 7:58, we get introduced to Paul. This guy named Saul was his Hebrew name. And 7:58 says, "And they cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down candles at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." So that's our first introduction to this man. So out of nowhere appears this guy named Saul in the scriptures. And in Acts 9:1-6, especially the first two verses here, we see that it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So, who was this guy, Saul? I mean, he wasn't really anything like Noah or Abraham or Moses. You know, he really wasn't a, quote, righteous man by our standards or God's standards. He's kind of like one of us, but even worse. I remember Peter Redman doing a study on Saul saying he was a bad dude. You know, he was almost today what we would consider a terrorist. Well, in Acts 22, Paul gives another account of his doings here. He said in Acts 22:4, "And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound to Jerusalem for to be punished." And even furthermore, he gives another account in Acts 26 in verse 9. He says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." So wow, this guy was on a tear. He was after these people that Peter and the other apostles had worked so hard to convert to Christ. Then as we continue in Acts 9, verses 3 through 6, it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. Now, most pictures of Paul, if you look it up online, he falls off a horse. And there's always a horse in the picture, horses. And nowhere in the scripture does he say that he was on a horse, but that's interesting. I did find a picture that he wasn't falling off a horse. "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" Well, he knew right away who he was, because who art thou, Lord? "And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That was quite an obedient position to take at that moment. I'm not sure we did that when we were first saved or saw the light. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So, this was a dramatic experience with Paul. It was an instant change in Paul's life and in his beliefs. This is not unlike many of us who have experienced a moment of great change in our spiritual life. After all, at the moment we were promised eternal life after this life in our spirit, which was dead to God, suddenly became to life. So at the moment we saw the Lord in our life, in our road to Damascus experience, there were some major, major changes there. We weren't struck with blindness for 3 days like Saul, but the scale fell from our eyes, and we were given a new pair of glasses, so to speak, to see the truth. We were already blind. We didn't need to be struck blind. Saul was not only converted, but he was given an immediate ministry. Paul's first ministry was explained to Ananias so he could tell Paul in Acts 9:15, says, "But the Lord said unto Ananias, Go thy way, for Saul is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And then in verse 19, it says, and when he, Saul, had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. So these disciples were amazed that Saul could make that quick of a turnaround, a 180-degree turnaround, to preach that Jesus is the Son of God after what he had been doing for this time, persecuting the Christians and the converts of Peter and the apostles. And in 9:23 says, and after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Well, that many days, we'll see a little bit later, turns out to be about 3 years. So it sounds like Paul wasn't very successful in his excitement. And I think we run into the same thing when we go out excited about something and try to explain something new to somebody. It's not pretty. They want to turn on you immediately. I've had that reaction myself many times when you meet an immediate response of hostility. But in Galatians 1:15 through 19, he gives another account of this experience. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, the Gentiles, the nations, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother, or the Lord's half-brother. So here Paul comes to Jerusalem 3 years after his conversion. So we're not told how long Saul was in Damascus, how long he was in Arabia. Many people have opinions about that, but it leaves it right there. There was a 3-year span, and he was in Damascus, and he was in Arabia. So, what happened in Arabia? Why did he go there? Well, I believe he went there to be taught directly from the Lord the things that he learned. In 2 Corinthians 11:32-33, catch up on my slides here, I'm sorry. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So this is Paul's account of his experience in his conversion and coming back to Jerusalem. But what is subtly mentioned here, which is so very important, is Paul's years in Damascus and Arabia, where and when he apparently was given a deep understanding of the mystery of Christ, going all the way back to Adam. When we had taken into account the 7 epistles written by Paul during the Acts period, Paul's understanding seemed to far exceed the understanding of the 12 apostles to Israel. And we see that Paul had 2 sets of 7 epistles, 7 during the Acts and 7 after the Acts. But Paul was so excited about the truth that he had learned, he wanted all his brethren to know about it. And what response did he get from his own Hebrew brethren? Well, it wasn't pretty. He was stoned and beaten and flogged and about drowned, and so many things that happened to Saul that was unbelievable. In his first epistle, which was to the Galatians, Paul recounts his Acts 9 conversion experience and his Acts 15 conference in Jerusalem with apostles and elders. And he said, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So we see right here in his first epistle, well, this is Acts 15, but this account is showing that what Paul is teaching is not the same things that the 12 apostles are teaching. And Paul had an understanding way beyond the 12 apostles had. So Paul made the comment in Galatians 2:6 about this conference. "For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." Now, this is exactly the way you and I would feel if we were to go into a typical Christian Bible study. To me, it's like going backwards. It's like going from high school back to elementary school, so to speak. So I'm identifying as Paul in this situation. And these people are teaching things I know that is truth out of place. And I'm sitting there, as Paul would say, agonizing over what they're teaching. Paul says, "I agonize over this, over you guys." Now, he was referring to the Hebrew apostles of Jesus Christ here. This may seem kind of arrogant of Paul to say this about his meeting with Peter and John, that they added nothing to him. But this is for our understanding that Paul was chosen for a special purpose and was given advanced knowledge, apparently not given to Peter or John or the other apostles. Paul was given revelations from the risen Lord, as he stated in Galatians 1:12. So as Paul is writing his letter to the Galatians, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul didn't get saved and run to a church. Paul didn't get saved and run to religion. He didn't get saved and run to a men's Bible study. Where did he go? He went to Arabia. He went off by himself and let the Lord teach him directly through the Holy Spirit what he was to understand. And Paul further states in Galatians 1:15-17, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus." So again, we see here that Paul did not run back to Peter and John and say, "Oh, teach me what you guys know. You've been converting everybody and I've been slaughtering these people. teach me what you know. No, he went to Arabia. He went a different direction. He went to the source. He didn't want to go through other men. This is where the Lord led him. Well, I believe Paul wrote the letter, the epistle to the Hebrews, which was part of his original assignment, because the Hebrews are the children of Israel, because he was to go to the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. Well, that includes everybody in the world at that time. And those three different groups didn't get along with each other. The children of Israel hated the Jews. The Jews had nothing to do with Israel. The kings were over both of them, and they didn't like the kings. They didn't like to be reigned over by kings. So these were three different groups that were opposed to each other. But I believe Paul was writing the book of Hebrews mainly to the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. And any others of their disciples with them that were teaching other Hebrews. So this indirectly teaches us a lot about the truth that is not found in the writings of the apostles or elsewhere in the scriptures. Only things that Paul taught. How much did Paul teach about doctrine compared to the other apostles? Almost all doctrine we go by comes from Paul in the scriptures. Yet, he swept aside as just a cheerleader for the other apostles. So, this is like we identify with Paul speaking to people who identify with Israel, the apostles, in their teachings and understanding. Galatian clearly shows us there's two different gospels to two different groups of people by two different sets of apostles. We see right division right there with Paul in the first two chapters of Galatians. Now we read another account of Saul's conversion in Acts 22:4-21. And we'll pick on verses 14 and 15 in Acts 22. And he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou should know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." So that all men there includes all three groups that he was to witness to. In addition to his Arabian experience, Paul was given another revelation after the end of Acts that was not given to the apostles of Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us the indication of this in his Acts 26 discussion of his Damascus Road experience. In Acts 26:16-18, he says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." So now, the things which thou hast seen, and those things which I will appear unto thee. So Paul is prophesying or predicting or letting us know that there will be maybe other revelations that Paul will come to. "And delivering thee from the people, Israel, and from the Gentiles," now the Romans, "unto who now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Well, forgiveness of sins is salvation. Inheritance, that is your reward. Inheritance could be at least three different types of inheritance. So that's your reward. That's the second part. That's the thing that accompanies salvation, as Paul says in Hebrews. Now, Paul says, I'll back up here. For whatever reason, some men have not had only a Damascus Road experience, but also an Arabian experience. For the Holy Spirit of truth has guided them to all truth, as it says in John 16:13. They have been given an advanced understanding of the scriptures not taught in traditional Christian Bible studies. Not only have they received an understanding of the mystery of Christ, but also an understanding and acknowledgement of the mystery of the body of Christ. And Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy 2:3-4. This is one of my favorite verses. This is another one of those verses. You know, what does it come down to? As Ronnie was saying, what does it come down to? It comes down to this. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That's the Damascus Road experience. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's the Arabian experience. It is possible that some men have been given to learn the deep things of God, the strong meat of the word, as Paul says in Hebrews 5:12, the things that accompany salvation, Hebrews 6:9, in order to go on to perfection, as it says in Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, since we are Gentiles and Paul is a chosen apostle to the Gentiles, we should focus our studies on the wisdom given to Paul. At the close of Paul's first ministry, which was during the Acts period, even Peter admits in 2 Peter 3:15-16 this account. He says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And remember, Paul had only written 7 epistles at this time, including Hebrews. So I think he was referring to maybe even the book of Hebrews, if not all of the epistles, but at least the book of Hebrews. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now that word means twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So we see this in Christianity where they have to twist the scriptures to make their doctrine come out all right at the end. Even during the Acts period, many of the Hebrews, including the apostles of Jesus, had a hard time grasping the teachings of Paul. In Acts 21:21, upon Paul's fifth and final visit to Jerusalem, James, who headed up the church in Jerusalem, said to Paul, "And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore?" So we see that James still didn't get it, that Paul was talking about faith instead of the law. Faith replaced the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. The law was passing away. New things were coming into being. After the end of Acts, a great change took place in God's administration. He implemented a plan that was kept secret, and during which Paul was given a second ministry to the saints and faithful. And during that ministry, Paul wrote his second set of 7 epistles, 5 of which are called his prison epistles. This great change in God's plan remains hidden to the minds of most men today, but is known to those who have an Arabian experience. This is something not taught by men, but by God through His Holy Spirit of truth. At the end of His second ministry, His post-Acts ministry to the saved, Paul gives us in his prison epistles some critical instructions for understanding. These are things that are still hidden by Satan from most Christian teachers today. Number one, discern the things that differ. Philippians 1:10. Now this is our interpretation or translation of what it says here in Philippians 1:10. Verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, or discern the things that differ, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Second thing that is hidden from men by Satan is the principle of right division, to rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Typo, sorry. Study to show thy proved unto God a workman that he doth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I wonder how many Christian Bible teachers can quote that from memory. Because what I see in the Bible studies I've been in recently, everybody has a different version of the Bible. Everybody has a different version of the Bible, so their versions don't read it that way. It's watered down. The words have been changed. It's diluted. It has no impact. So how can they ever come to that knowledge or that principle of right division if it's not even in their Bible? Won't get off on my tirade about Bibles, but how can we have unity of the faith when everybody has different Bibles? This is the work of Satan. This is counterfeiting. Yea, hath God said, these are all Genesis 3:1 Bibles. Yea, hath God said, if they change the word, water it down. Because Satan does not want us to know the truth. For 1500 years, the religion of Christianity kept the Bible locked up. How does that work? Who can understand that? Why would they do that? So as a result of the changes at the end of Acts, we're to put the truths we've been given in a proper place, in a proper order. This is what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. Put truth in its proper order. If I would go to your house, I'm sure you have rightly divided your furniture in the proper rooms. Things are in order. I'm sure if you go to the post office, the mailman puts the mail in the right slots, puts things in the proper order. When you drive somewhere, you rightly divide your path. If you don't, you might end up in Timbuktu. But we do this every day, all day. We're rightly dividing things. Why not the scriptures? What I call an Arabian experience would be the fuller knowledge of the truth. The fuller knowledge of the truth. Romans 10:12 says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to full knowledge. Epignosis. 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. 2 Timothy 2:25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. This exactly applies to teaching a men's Bible study about right division and what happened at the end of Acts. 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what generally happens. What Bible studies people do get involved in, which is a good thing, but are they coming to the knowledge of the truth? Or what are they learning? In Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. So we see that Paul has two ministries. What is extremely important to me was to determine the best I could the chronological order of the writings of the New Testament. Ronnie talked about the chronological order of the Acts epistles. That's important, to know the chronological order as best we can of the writings of the New Testament, because it gives us a lot of information just in that fact itself. Since this information is not stated or made obvious in many cases, it's left to insight, conjecture, or personal opinion. The Holy Spirit must be our guide in this matter. Putting the truth in its proper place requires putting the writings in the proper order. As part of a fuller understanding, we must include understanding as to what changes happen after the end of the Acts. After all, that is the main cause for Paul to instruct us to discern the things that differ in the Bible and to rightly divide them. Like Paul, some of us have been given understanding of the revelations given to Paul. They have been given the knowledge of the two separate ministries of Paul, his Acts ministry and his post-Acts ministry. Some have been given additional grace to acknowledge the manifold mysteries of Christ and the fellowship of the mystery of the body of Christ. In 1 Peter 4:10, Peter writes, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold grace. That means there's many levels and many kinds of grace. In Ephesians 4:7, Paul writes, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I believe Paul was given additional grace to acknowledge the post-Acts mystery of the body of Christ, and that grace is also available to us. In Ephesians 3:2, he says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, of that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And in 3:8, he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in Colossians 1:25 and 26, he repeats again, he leaves out the word grace, but I think it's there in the context. Wherefore, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So, I hope you can get a grasp of what I mean by the Arabian experience, where we have learned more truth from the Holy Spirit of truth through independent and personal Bible study, rightly divided, then we can learn from traditional Christian men and their understanding or misunderstanding of the Bible as they study it with outright division. So this is what came to me from the Lord Friday, I think, because I had been waiting for him to tell me what to speak on today. And as I was pondering how to approach this men's Bible study group, this came to mind. Why me? Why us? Why were we given this Arabian experience to learn more? I mean, if you think about it, Peter didn't write most of the New Testament. John didn't write most of the books in the New Testament. It was Paul. And Paul came out of nowhere in Acts chapter 7. And he was an evil person in all respects. But the Lord used him, of all people, to write over half of the New Testament. And he understood more things of God than the 12 apostles combined. Why would we keep studying the Gospels and the 12 apostles? And why is the focus on Peter? Well, where did Satan take us? Immediately, he took us to Peter with the Roman church. 1,500 years, people were focused on Peter, the first pope of the church. It wasn't until Bibles were printed and people started reading in the last 400 years, and they started reading this guy Paul, and they began to wonder, well, why does this guy know so much? And why has he written so much in the Bible? Why don't we listen to him and try to understand what he knows? So I identify with Christ, not a church. And I identify with Paul, not the apostles. Oh, they have some nice things to say, and they're helpful. Peter has some interesting things to say that gave us some clues that we needed. But I don't see a lot of doctrine there in their writings. It's all Paul. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for not only our Damascus Road experience, but our Arabian experience to understand your truth. And still we come to all truth, to the perfect man in the body of Christ, so we can teach the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the manifold wisdom of God. May everyone here today have a great week. Be blessed in your good works. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen.